Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here this Tuesday. We greet you in the wonderful, lovely, holy name of Christ, our Lord Jesus. Amen. What a Savior indeed Christ is to us all. I'm so grateful, so thankful that He did not give up on me when I was in a backslidden condition. I knew in my heart, if I died, went out into eternity, I would die as a lost man. Without God. You see, you can't live a flagrant life of sin and think you're saved. No man can serve two masters. Oh, I know, once saved, always saved. It's a shame, some of the fallacy that Satan is allowed to bring upon mankind. But it comes upon men because they don't seek the truth. I've said this many times. When you search the Scriptures, they correct what's wrong in your life. Doesn't matter what it is. Sin, doctrine, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, will correct that. If you have a willingness to let the Spirit of God mold you and fasten you into the image and likeness of Christ. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. No man will ever see God. The Bible makes that clear. And John 1:18, and 1 Timothy 6:16, no man's going to see God. But when we do see God, He is manifest through Jesus Christ. He is the express image of the Father. Philip said, "Show us the Father." He said, "Philip, how long have I been with you? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." See, some are looking for something else. 1 Timothy 6:16, "Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen." Nobody's ever seen God. See, that's the mystery, the mystique. "Whom no man hath seen, nor can see," it means you can't see Him. "To whom be honor and power and everlasting." Amen. That you can see Jesus. Jesus is the manifestation, the expression of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Jesus is the image of God. He's the similitude. As I said yesterday, there in Matthew 25:31, when Christ returns with all His angels, that kind of shocked me some months ago when I just grasped the little word, all, A-L-L, all. Think of that, all the holy angels. So I thought, wow, there will not be any angels in heaven. My finite mind said, what if something goes wrong? God is there. God the Father is there. That's who Jesus took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne there in Revelation 5:7. But we don't see who the personage is. But we know intuitively, it has to be the Father. It has to be the Father. I want to play a song today by the Tallies entitled, After All This Time. After all this time, the Lord has been faithful to us all. Amen.
After all this time, I'm nothing but grateful. At every turn I find, He's been good, He's been kind, He's been nothing but faithful, faithful after all this time. After all this time, I'm nothing but grateful. At every turn I find, He's been good, He's been kind, He's been nothing but faithful, faithful after all this time.
After all this time, how true, how true. Having been now consistently, faithfully living for the Lord these past 45 years, God has been so faithful, so kind, so magnanimous, so benevolent, so caring. 1 Peter 5 and 7 says, let's go back to verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You can cast all your care upon the Lord, because he certainly cares for you. Let me say this before I get into the word today. Some people have already asked me and approached me about the book. It would be a miracle if I can get this done by the first of the year. Might be a little bit longer. As I said, I'm trying to show a timeline from the time Christ puts his feet down at the Mount of Olives and that mountain will split. His landing point will be Mount of Olives. Take us from there, the judgments, the millennial reign of Christ, the second resurrection for the wicked dead, the great white throne judgment, a new heaven, a new earth, and then we enter into eternity. I'm trying the best to lay all of this out because I'm telling you, though it will be a type of utopia, there will still be sinners. There will be those who will sin. There will be those who we know will be led by Satan and a great rebellion against Jesus Christ in Jerusalem at the end of the millennium. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 gives details, some details I should say, about the actual millennial reign of Christ and what he expects. Zechariah 14, 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left after all the battle of Armageddon, the judgments in the earth, etc., etc., everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. If you don't come up, you don't worship, there shall be no rain. Rain, when there's no rain, there's drought, there's famine, there's all sorts of issues. Think of that. The earth can prosper and be so plentiful if they just go to the Feast of Tabernacles. But of course, there'll be those who won't. He would not put this into Scripture and give the warning if there were not those who were going to disobey, and he would have to issue judgment like the no rain and the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's Zechariah 14, 18. He's going to smite them. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand. Psalms chapter 37, verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Six times in this 37th chapter of Psalm, David says, we're going to inherit the earth. That is telling us we're not going to be in heaven. We're going to be here on the earth. The lawless ones, the iniquitous ones, the angels are going to pluck out. They're going to remove them. So he's admonishing you and I, for the evildoers shall be cut off. But they, or those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I can't imagine what it would mean to have a glorified body. You don't wake up any morning with your shoulder, your elbow, your knee, your back hurting. There'll be no such thing as restless, sleepless nights. Can you imagine that? Don't even need sleep. Why? You're immortal. You're incorruptible. See, these are things we don't even think about. If you're immortal, you are incorruptible. How could you have a restless night? All that is because of our mortality. All of that is because of our corruptness. Eyes waxing worse, waning worse, aging worse. There'll be no aging. Can you imagine that? no aging. Now, that's only applicable to those in glorified bodies who become immortal and incorruptible. For those who are mortal, Isaiah tells us they can live to be as old as trees if they don't do evil, if they don't rebel, if they don't resist God's will, God's word, God's plan for man. It's hard to believe that, but it's the truth. Isaiah 65 and 20, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So if a child or someone dies at 100, they're deemed a child. God Elohim told Adam, the day that you eat this forbidden fruit, you shall die. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. That's the significance of time in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Adam sinned. God said, the day that you partake of this fruit, you shall surely die. Adam lived to be 930 years of age. The oldest man was Methuselah, 969 years of age, but no one reached the full 1,000 years. That is hard to imagine, isn't it? You see how you are now. You see how you are in your body now. Can you imagine 1,000 years old? And we, the redeemed, the blood-bought, who receive immortality and corruption, will live forever. My, my, my. As the old song says, I want to know more about my Lord. David is assuring every one of us, if we will trust in the Lord, the evildoers, they will be cut off. Crying Chuck, all of those people like that, Nervous Nancy, all of these evildoers, they shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, he said, they shall inherit the earth. The saints of God are assured one day the evildoers will be cut off, and we, the redeemed, shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The phrase shall be cut off in the Hebrew means to root out, to eliminate, to kill, to destroy, to be consumed through elimination or removal. Now, only God knows the exactness of that when he comes. When he comes. I don't know who he will allow as far as mortals to go through the great tribulation, survive it. Those in the battle of Armageddon, there'll be those that survive it, don't know who they will be, don't know how many God will suffer or allow to survive that. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels," mighty angels, angels of great, great, great power, "and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints." Now, all of my pre-tribulation friends would say that's great tribulation, saints, because this is the second advent. See, you make that stuff up because Jesus, Paul does not say that, does he? "He shall become to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe." What admiration we, the believer, will bestow upon Christ when he comes. "Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. I pray what we preach, teach, advocate today, you will believe, so at that day you can admire Christ, the Son of God." "Wherefore also we pray always for you." Paul did a lot of praying. "That our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." When you see Paul use the term here in verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 12, "the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ," me and my friend are coming to see you. How many people would you expect to see if me and my friend come? Now, I know that I throw the cog in the wheel right there, but understanding the oneness is a very, very deep, deep matter. In this book I'm working on, I picture the Godhead as a 5-gallon bucket of water. Someone goes, they dip out a quart of water. Now that water has been separated, but it is still the water that was in the 5-gallon bucket. That water, like Christ, was separated. It was Christ's humanity that suffered him to be separate from the Father during his human life here on the earth, his incarnation, the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption, is what separated him from the Father. But when we get to the end of the millennial reign of Christ, Christ has subdued everything. Death, hell, everything has been conquered. All the nations, everything has been conquered. Jesus is going to turn around and give that back to the Father. And as Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15 and 28, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him," Jesus, "then shall the Son also himself be subject or submitted unto him the Father that put all things under him. It was the Father that gives the Son all the lordship, power, and authority to subdue everything. And then this last little phrase, that God may be all in all. That's when the quart of water representing Christ is poured back into the 5-gallon bucket. And once again, it's absolute utter oneness. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So while that water is separated, that's what you see. That quart of water is a type of Christ. I could be wrong, but I believe after all things have been subdued and brought back into subjection, et cetera, et cetera, and we go into eternity, God, Jesus Christ, all will be one in totality, and they may not even be here in the earth as he will be in the millennial reign of Christ. Because, see, the church, which is his body, will be ruling and reigning with him as kings and priests in the millennium. That'll go over into eternity. I know this gets far-reaching. Let me say this today. I pray, I read my Bible. Right now, I'm in the Word. I don't say this to be arrogant, by no means. 5 to 8 hours a day. My wife says, why do you go up there and you study like that? I said, because I love the Lord, and I want to seek his face, and I want to get this book done. You don't have to worry about ever falling into fallacy if you have clean hands and a pure heart. It is when men become ungodly. It is when men become sinful. It is when men allow things to come into their lives that distort the truth. But if you don't suffer, allow, or tolerate that stuff to get in you, you won't become corrupted. You've heard me quote the passage many times. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. You have people who purposefully, willfully, blatantly corrupt God's word. I don't ever want to be a man that corrupts the word of our Lord. I want clean hands and a pure heart. For those who have clean hands, those who have pure hearts, they're going to be the ones that are going to stand in the congregation of the righteous. Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who's going to stand in that holy hill, that holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Listen, we all know people who claim to be Christians. Their hands are not clean. Their hearts are not pure. Psalms 1. This is one of the most profound passages of Scripture that tells us a measure in the millennial kingdom. Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That man that meditates on God's word day and night, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Shall prosper. We're going to prosper and flourish in the millennial kingdom. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. That was the message of John the Baptist. Matthew 3:10-11, but I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he it is who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner or the barn, but burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Do you see how synonymous the doctrine of John the Baptist, the doctrine of Christ, the wheat and the tares? The psalmist here saying the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. All this lines up. Let me get back to Psalms 1, verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Why? They're going to hell. They're not going to stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. When God assembles the saints of God in that day, they're not going to be able to stand there. Now, there's some, you might say, argument exactly the timing of these things. Nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The wicked, now they're not going to perish and be, poof, disappear. No, that's not what that means. That means they're going to perish in their sins. They're going to die in their sins without repentance, without forgiveness, without justification. They're going to die. Lost. See, that death is spiritual death. You know, that's the kind of death, when we're talking eternity, that's the kind of death we're talking about. The good thing about the redeemed is when they die, Paul always used the term, they have fallen asleep. In the grave, David said, nobody praises you because the body's dead in the grave and nobody there in the grave can praise you. But one day, the Holy Ghost of God is going to quicken those mortal, corrupted bodies that are dust and decay in the earth. Going to quicken these mortal bodies. They'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Paul said this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. That is something that ought to make everybody want to be a Christian, shouldn't it? They're all out here running around trying to live forever. Man's trying to find out how to live forever. Extract DNA, do this, do that, do another. Hey, just get born again. Just get saved. Just get washed in the blood of the Lamb, and God himself will take care of all of that. Again, David reminds the redeemed, we shall inherit the earth, but the evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. David is prophetically declaring, it will not be long, and the wicked shall be no more. They shall be cut off. When I was young, in my early 20s, I remember Tip O'Neill. Some of you listening remember Tip O'Neill, Speaker of the House. He was an old gray-headed man. I'm there now. And I would look at that guy and I said, Lord, why you let people like that live that long? See, that's my naivety. As Barney Fife, knave. So I believe that person, instead of being naive, he said they're knave. Knave. I was knave. I was naive. Now that I'm there, 70, 80, 90, even 100 years, if you live to be 100, that's still nothing. I mean, that is absolutely nothing. And think about, they're going to be mortals, if they do right, live right, in the millennium, going to live 10 times longer than that. So Isaiah says, if you're 100, oh, you're just a babe. You ever had anybody tell you that? You know, I'm 68 now, and I'll say my friend Dick, he's 90. And I'll say, yeah, I'm feeling it in my body too. Oh, you're just a child, he says. You're just a child. You're just a young man. Because there's 20-plus years between us. You will be a child at 100, Isaiah says. Infant of days. It's going to be a world like you and I have never known. David assures the redeemed, for yet a little while. You see, we've got to get through this time. It's Kamala Harris says, this passage of time, the passage of time. We've got to get through this passage of time for yet a little while. Forgive me for that. And the wicked shall not be. The wicked shall not be. Thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You know, one of the great things about the millennial reign of Christ, he will establish a righteous government. Now, I know it's hard for us to imagine. Theologically, it's very deep, very broad. Men will still have free moral choice, free moral agency. They can do what they will, but because Christ is here and he will judge, he will judge in a manner, in a way no mortal has ever seen. It'll be judgment. It'll be pure. It'll be holy. It'll be just. There won't be any element wherein it is skewed or dishonest or whatever the case might be. Isaiah 11 and verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding. The Hebrew defines that word quick as to be able to smell or catch a scent. To smell or catch a scent. You know, they say a dog has 7 times more sensitivity to smell than a human. God, Jesus Christ, will be so great, he can even smell the truth or the dishonesty. And shall make him of quick understanding. He just that quick, he'll have the understanding of whatever the matter might be. And it'll be in the fear of the Lord, Isaiah said. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. You know, we as humans, we look. We've all made judgment about somebody. But what we saw, and we come to find out we were wrong, he won't do that. Christ will not do that. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He will not rebuke someone through heresy, hearsay, rumor, innuendo. He will reprove because his hearing is so pristine. It won't be messed up. But with the righteous shall he judge the poor. Righteousness. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Some say that refers to the poor in spirit. Some say it just means poor. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. I believe there'll be poor people in the millennial reign of Christ. He will reprove with equity. Equity. It'll be so fair. It'll be so level, like a transit, when men go out to survey land, they put up a transit, they're checking the grade, they're checking the level. You go into a commercial building, they'll set one down in the middle of a floor, so you have a 10,000 square foot room. They'll set that transit up, and it'll flash a laser beam constantly around that room. So it's like there's a line on the wall. And when they put in an acoustical drop-in ceiling, that installer will hold that ridge, that metal ridge, nail it to that wall all the way around the building. Then he'll build the grid and put the ceiling tiles in it. But it will be perfectly level and square when he gets done, because that line is flashing around on that wall constantly, constantly. That's probably a poor example to the consistency and the continuance of Christ's judgment. It will be, I mean, can you imagine it being absolutely perfect? You see, I know in my heart these men, David, Peter, Paul, James, John, the patriarchs, they knew so much more than what we know. They just knew these things. Why? Well, first of all, they were inspired to pen these things by the Holy Ghost. I said this months ago. If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning it is God-breathed, God breathed out His Word and men wrote it. If the Word of God is God-breathed, the Word of God is inspired, and you read the Word of God gets in you, you become inspired. You become an inspiration to others. Preaching the Word of God should inspire everyone listening. Everyone listening should be inspired. When you read the Word of God, you should get inspired. It strengthens, it undergirds. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. See, that's us. We're going to inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. When he comes, he's going to come, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. The world has never had anyone. Now, there have been men who came, like Hitler, Stalin, whoever the case, Mao, ruled with a rod of iron, but it was unjust. They were ruthless. It was unjust. That's not how Jesus will rule. Psalms 2, verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It'll be like God taking a 2-foot piece of half-inch rebar and striking a vase. I'm a country boy. It's vase. V-A-S-E. That vase is no match in any capacity to that rebar. There's just no way. Jesus is going to rule different than anyone. He will rule with the rod of iron, but it will be the utmost equitable and just that men have ever witnessed or seen. Now, again, we have to always remind ourselves, you and I will have glorified bodies. We will be immortal. That type of ruling is not necessary for those who are immortal and incorruptible. That is for the mortal, corruptible ones. He will rule with the rod of iron. That, as I said, that's not applicable to you. Once you get your glorified immortal body, you won't be subject to any kind of sickness, any kind of weakness. Death will have no lordship over you in any way. This is where you and I are traveling. This is where you and I are going. You want to live right. You want to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, Psalms 37, verse 11. Here it is again. But the meek shall inherit the earth. When I was researching and studying this some months ago before I put it together to teach it, I just kept seeing the reiteration, the indoctrination that the psalmist is trying to convey to you and I. You're going to inherit this earth. And people get caught up. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. God bless your heart. If the Lord does not return before I die, I'm going to heaven. But I'm not going to stay there. Anybody that's there is coming to the earth. We have to understand, we're coming back here to this earth. It will be heaven on earth for the church, the body of Christ. I shared with you some weeks ago, two or three, I don't know. I can't remember everything, especially when it comes to time anymore. But the church, I believe, has always been, because the church is the body of Christ. Christ has always been. So we're going to be, if I can use this word with the utmost respect, unique. The church is going to have such a uniqueness that it literally begs description. It begs description. Now, I know some of you listening are saying, oh, Lankford is getting out there. He's getting way out there on a limb, et cetera, et cetera. I promise you, I am not and have no desire, no will to corrupt, to twist the scriptures. I'm trying to help all of us to understand and make sense. You see, all this stuff, aliens and giants and demons and all that, you know, I know all that stuff's real. I want to know about my Lord. I want to know about what the master's going to do. Had the goodman of the house known of what watch the thief would have come, he would not suffer his house to be broken. Your focus should be on the Lord. I know there's entities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. I know that. No, I don't know it into the detail that others might know. But if you're a Christian, that is not, in essence, applicable to you. You're redeemed. You have power. You have authority over that. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 10:19. We have authority over that. I want to learn about the Lord. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Think about what the angel said in the annunciation of Christ to the shepherds. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. David says here, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. there will be a measure of peace in the earth no one has ever known or experienced. I reckon what I'm trying to say, I'm trying to convey is there are going to be different types of people on the earth during this time. Those that are mortal, and then those that are immortal. There are going to be mortals who have an element of rebellion in their heart. How do we know? They don't go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, Feast of Tabernacles. So he sends plague and drought with no rain. There'll be those that'll go out of honor, out of respect. Will not necessarily be living right, but they'll go. See the test. It's amazing how God allows men to be tested to prove what's in their hearts. So at the end of the millennial reign, as I've said numerous times here recently, when Satan is released out of the bottomless pit, God allows him to go out on the earth and to tempt and test and try all mortals. Where will you cast your lot? You've been with Christ now 1,000 years if you haven't committed some egregious sin. You've seen how the Lord operates. You've seen his goodness, his mercy, the abundance, the copious amounts of rain and produce and cattle and sheep and all of this good stuff. Yet, think of this now, yet there'll be those who'll be like Korah. You ain't the only one that God speaks to. They'll have an attitude. That's who Satan will appeal to, and they'll go and cast their lot with Satan and go against this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Christ Jesus, in Jerusalem. And the Bible says clearly there in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. We know that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Then the devil that deceived them. Verse 10, Revelation 20 and 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This group of rebels, and it's a great number. Verse 8, Revelation 20 and verse 8 says, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, after 1,000 years, now think about this. After 1,000 years, most not dying, how many will be on planet Earth? This is why this stuff is stupid. Climate warming, all of this crazy stuff. We don't have enough food to feed the masses. Only God knows the number of people that'll be in the earth then. A number like the sand of the sea. I'm talking about mortals. They're going to be housed and clothed and fed. A number that no man could probably number. Satan is going to appeal to them, and they're going to say, yes, we'll cast our lot with you. They will suffer damnation. What a terrible, terrible time. Remember this in closing today. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You know, it just doesn't seem like that is a reality in the natural. You know, people fear in your major cities, Washington, San Francisco, Chicago, Miami, all the heinous murders and the shootings and the lootings and the restlessness and the pillaging and the plundering. Jesus comes, all that's going to change. All that's going to change. I want to encourage you, please pray for America. Pray for Trump. I don't know what will become of this nation in the next 13 to 15 months. Somehow, I believe that Xi Jinping will not wait to see who becomes the Republican nominee or possible president. God knows if we get four more years of Obama / Biden, that'll be a total of 16 years of the most vile and evil leadership this nation has ever seen. As Trump says, they're coming after us. Pray. There will be persecution. There will be adversity. There will be adversity. And there'll be those who they will shut down. You can't have programs like this. We'll no doubt have cottage prayer meetings where we gather together, we share, we search the scriptures, and we pray. And we ask God to protect and watch over us. I can't overly emphasize, the need of prayer. I just can't overly emphasize the need for you to pray. Please pray. Please pursue the Lord. Get in the Bible. Get in the Word of the Lord. Pray that you have a great week. Pray you have a great weekend. Cherish your time of peace and tranquility in your family and your loved ones. Pray for me as I pray for you. Pray that God will keep us alive and well and paying all the bills to keep preaching and teaching His Word. I pray for you that God will meet your every need. Your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife, your grandparents, your sons, your daughters, your nieces, and your nephews. I pray the peace of God to reign with you all. But there's coming a day when David said, there will be an abundance of peace. I look forward to that day of an abundance of peace. I'll see you next week. God bless you.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.